This call is being recorded.
Hello, this is Dr. Lazarus of Temple Rhema Ministries, and the Lord has placed in my heart to teach on grace. Just the subject of grace. And there are so many examples in the Word of God in reference to the Lord God showing grace. But when I think about grace, and especially in regards to the New Testament, Apostle Peter, he's just one of those prime examples of grace and how he received it from the Lord Jesus. And also within this Bible study, we're going to look into what Jesus Christ did specifically in regards to Peter. I'm going to cover how Jesus protected Peter multiple times. And so throughout this teaching, you will hear the principles of covering, protection, grace. Because due to grace, we can have covering and protection by our Lord God. Amen. So grace is the centerpiece of everything that's going to be discussed. It's practically the foundation. And the foundational scripture for us in Bible study is come out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We'll give you the chapter now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That's 2 Peter verse chapter 3. Verse 18. Excuse me if you hear the pages going through my Bible. I'm a bit old school, so I don't prefer the tablet version. I like the paper version, if you will. So 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It says, but grow in grace. That means that grace is going to be a product two-way fold. Through the grace of the Lord, do grow with the Lord, you learn how grace is given and learn how grace is received. The more you grow in the Lord and the more he has you doing things for his kingdom, you'll learn that there are more things that you will need deliverance from. So grace will abound because there's always something else that we need to be set free and made whole from. So grace will always abound. Grace is not an idea for us to abuse. Because if you abuse grace, you can't even say you're saved. So grace is not something that we can abuse. Grace is something that we don't even deserve. The definition of grace is actually known as undeserved acceptance and love received from another. In reference to our walk as believers in Christ, grace is known as undeserved acceptance and love received from our Father God. Because we don't deserve any of it. But because of his grace, we have a covenant with our Lord. Because of grace, it's because of grace we have salvation. It's only by grace that we can have eternal life. So that's the main piece I want to lay down. Now, let's go to some earlier books in the New Testament. Specifically, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting at verse 17. Matthew 16, starting at verse 17. Actually, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 13. Matthew 16, at 16, verse 13, and it reads, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ was asking disciples that question because other people within the region were hearing about Jesus. But Jesus didn't come for fame. Jesus wanted to be sure that he was known as the Savior, the Son of God. Okay. One could say, oh, that's the healer, which he did heal. One could say, oh, that's the carpenter, which he was. But Jesus was looking for a very specific answer, not just an answer. Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So let you know that the other people didn't fully understand who Jesus was. That means that they were acknowledgeable, of course, of the prophets of old because of the authority they walked in. But they weren't aware of who Jesus was from his divinity standpoint. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So now he's addressing his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Because now I want to make sure that the closest ones to me know who I am. From a leadership point of view, it's always important for people in ministry to understand who is the under shepherd of a particular house. One should not be there and not know who they're serving. I'm going to say it again. One should not be there and not know who they're serving. Because if you don't know who you're serving, then you will find yourself being out of place where you don't necessarily know where you fit. And you cannot entreat someone with honor if you don't know who they are. Because honor always has a recipient. Honor has a recipient because it needs to go back to the one who gave the honor. So Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Okay. Peter is very quick to give him an answer. Peter says in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. So Peter knew that he's the Messiah. Or did he? What does new really mean here? Okay. The word of God says that in the later chapters, when Christ was arrested and on him to be crucified, the word of God says that the disciples didn't know the scriptures when he died on the cross. And Mary ran and said she saw him at the tomb. The word of God says they did not know the scriptures. But here it says Peter said that he knew he was the Son of God. So how could Peter say this? But then later on, he didn't know the scripture. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Okay. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says flesh and blood for a reason, because he was addressing Simon in its old nature. You'll find in this verse, in the next verse, that Christ gives the name. He says, "And I said to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Simon means reed. It means reed. Reeds are something that grow, but they're not stable. So reeds go back and forth with the wind. We are in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 18. We're discussing grace and discussing the Apostle Peter. We're breaking down how God's bestowed grace for the call that's called in. Get you caught up. So verse 18, it says, "And I said to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So Simon means reed. Reed is a plant that goes left to right, and it flows with the wind. So he said, "Thou art Peter." So he's basically telling Simon, although you're not stable right now, and I see this instability as a stronghold, I shall call you Peter, because you shall become stable. Okay? Jesus was addressing Simon's weakness, but also speaking prophetically on his life by saying, "Thou art Peter." So he was pronouncing the change that Peter would have. And of course, this change was not an overnight change. It was gradual. But he eventually walked into the fullness that God called him to do. And it says, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Powerful thing that Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail, because Satan tried multiple times to get evidence, which I call spiritual litigation, against Peter. He tried multiple times, and I will show you how. Okay? Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall bind in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay? Key point in deliverance. Key point in deliverance. And not just in deliverance sake, but needing things from the kingdom. Verse 20, "Then charge his disciples that they should tell no man that Jesus was Christ." Now, a little background on Peter before we go into the further. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were two of John the Baptist's original disciples. The book of John, chapter 1, states this. Okay, so by the time Jesus already saw them fishing and said, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fish to the men," at that point, they were already disciples of John. So they had a foundation on the principles of repentance and knew that the Messiah was going to come, because that was John the Baptist's main message. He was always crying in the wilderness and said, "The Son of Man is coming." So Peter was one of John the Baptist's original disciples. So when Jesus said, "Come follow me," he was building on that foundation. That's why in the scripture it says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," because he understood fully what John the Baptist was saying in the wilderness. Some people didn't get it. So he also, by Peter saying, "Thou art the Christ," he was in a place where he had the revelation to know who was standing in front of him. He went from hearing that Christ is coming to knowing it was him that was standing in front of him. So that's why he was blessed for saying that. Now, verse 22, Jesus spent some time informing and teaching the disciples that he was going to be killed, he was going to raise from the dead. And now, out of all the disciples, why was it Peter that the devil did this? In verse 23, verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord just pronounced a huge prophetic word over Peter. And here come the devil that came right behind this. Verse 23 is very important because I literally asked the Holy Spirit 15 minutes before this conference call started why Jesus did this, and he told me. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The Holy Spirit taught me something. I asked him, I said, why did you turn your back? The Lord said, because there were disciples all around. If Jesus did not turn his back, it would have put a bullseye on Peter because he just pronounced in the previous verse that he was going to build his church using Peter. So by the devil coming against Peter to say what he said, if Christ didn't turn his back, it would have put too much attention on Peter because the other disciples were not spiritually mature to even understand it. So he turned his back so he didn't put a target on Peter. So all of them were not aware of what just happened. So he covered Peter while rebuking the devil at the same time. That's why he did what he did. If you look at how Jesus did things, he always covered them. Even with the Last Supper, they said, Master, is it I? Is it I? And he said, it's the one that dipped his sop. Everyone dipped that sop in the cup. He was very, very careful with timing and addressing things and how he did it. Powerful thing. And it wasn't the first time that Jesus covered Peter. It wasn't the first time he showed him grace. You'll find that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was arrested, okay, we know that Peter took a sword and cut the ear off the high priest's servant. What Peter didn't realize was that servant was related to the high priest. He cut the ear off a family member of a high priest. That is something different. So Peter, in his rage, committed an act that would have or could have been seen as a crime. I mean, after all, they had people who were given the legal authority in the land to seek out Jesus, even though he's king of kings. You had the Sanhedrin, you had priests, all these band of officers that were given to Judas, because Judas was the only one and knew how to find Jesus, because the Garden of Gethsemane was the place that Jesus prayed often. He wasn't just there one time. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place Jesus went frequently to be alone with the Father. This what happened is that time he had disciples around. So by Peter cutting the ear off the high priest's servant, Jesus killing that man's ear prevented any evidence from coming against Peter. If Peter would have gotten locked up behind that act, we wouldn't have what we have now. Christ killed that servant's ear and protected Peter again. Never mind. While he protected Peter, he already told Peter that, look, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. Okay. Verse, if you go to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 31. I'm saying it again, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, for a reason. Notice he didn't say Peter in this verse. He said Simon, Simon, because he was addressing that stronghold that Simon had with being one way and being like another. Now, read a book, especially the book Galatians. It's very foretelling, because you will see that Paul actually confronted Peter about that behavior. Peter had a way where he would teach a different way that he would live. He would teach the Gentiles the ways of the Jews and to be like a Jew. But off record, he was living like a Gentile. So Paul confronted him for that. So you see that this was a particular area of Peter that Peter had to get with God about. And the Lord dealt with him over the years about that. But here it says, Simon, Simon, behold, saying that exalted have you. The enemy was trying to get some type of way to take Peter out before he can fulfill his calling. Okay? He tried to come against him to rebuke Jesus. That didn't work. So then he cut the ear off the servant. That didn't work. So then he denies Christ three times. When Jesus was risen and he asked Peter, do you love me? These three times, do you love me? Jesus did not want Peter bound by any way of condemning himself for knowing he denied him. Everything that Peter went through, I mean, it's the same one that walked on water. But when he lost sight of Jesus and got distracted, that's when he sank. Same one that walked on water, because he wanted to do everything Jesus would do. Same one. But Jesus said Simon, Simon in Luke because he was dressed in a particular stronghold. But he was risen, he referred to him as Simon by Jonah because he didn't want that weight to still be on Peter's shoulder. There was no way Peter could be fully effective in preaching the gospel if his love for God did not surpass his emotional instability and what he felt from the other people thought about him. Because after denying him three times, during the process, one said, wait a minute, Peter. Aren't you the one that was hanging around with Jesus? One said, your speech is a little like Galilee. You sure you're not from Galilee? Because everyone who was from Galilee had a way of saying certain words that when they spoke, they knew that person was from Galilee. Judas Iscariot was the only one out of the disciples that was not from Galilee. You know, Judas Iscariot was actually from Palestine. He was Palestinian. he was not from that particular part. He was from somewhere else. So I find it interesting that the one betrayed him, not from the same area as everybody else. Because you look at disciples, there were a couple of sets of brothers. So Peter and Andrew were brothers. So Peter, being from Galilee, when he denied Christ three times, and multiple people knew that he was with Jesus, and he couldn't hide it because his accent was too strong to mask. So he just asked him, do you love me more than these? Can you press past what they think about you? Now, we're reading the word of God right here. So at this point that we knew that the disciples knew what happened, Luke was not an original disciple. He was after a physician who traveled with Paul. So Luke learned the gospel through traveling with Paul. Mark actually learned it by traveling with Peter. So I want to go over a few notes that God put my spirit to really expound on. Okay. What was the door that the devil had initially coming against Peter? What was the door? Any time, any place in you where the word does not have a place is room for the enemy to attack. Any place in you where the word does not have a place in you. Okay? When Jesus said, thou art the Christ. Okay, let's scream. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, he mentally recognized that Jesus is the Christ. But what he said didn't have the deepest root, because it was a door that the enemy was able to take advantage of. And the enemy tried it again. He tried it again to the point where towards the end of the book of Luke and towards the end of John and towards the end of Mark, you'll find that the scripture in regards to Jesus' resurrection wasn't even in their spirit. The way that Jesus addressed Peter and the way that he covered him is a great example of how we should follow. For those who were called to the areas of deliverance, it's very important to notice that when Jesus turned his back, it said, get behind me, Satan. He was protecting Peter. If someone needs deliverance, it's very important for that person who's bound to understand who has been addressed. Very, very critical. Very, very critical. They should understand when it's the person being addressed and when it's the spirit being addressed, because the Holy Spirit does not embarrass people. When you find the way Jesus did it, his closest ones that walk with him and witness him do so many different things, when they fell short, he covered them. Because love itself covers a multitude of sins. He never put a single word out on blast, not even Judas. You know why he didn't do that? Because Peter's dominion, if Peter was quick to get a sword out and cut the ear of a high priest servant, what would Peter have done if he knew beforehand that Judas was going to betray Christ? If Peter knew that, I'm just me talking. If Peter knew that, I don't think Judas would have made that fall. I think Peter would have taken Judas out, because Peter was just that raw. Because he didn't have the ability at the time to take a step back and process things and let it flow. So Jesus covered Peter, but the other disciples wouldn't react harshly to him, because Peter, in the book of Acts, was one of the main apostles in Jerusalem. One of the main ones. While Paul was doing this work, because Paul was called a minister of the Gentiles. So even though Paul and Peter did cross paths, they covered different regions. So the grace that God showed Peter is amazing, because he saw Satan trying to get him. He said that Satan was trying to see him as weak, but he said, I prayed for you. He says, when thou art strengthened, thou converted strengthen your brother. I'm going to unmute everyone. Let me see here. Let me stop this recording. Okay. Everyone hear me? I'm trying to unmute this thing. Okay. Hello, can everyone hear me? I'm just Nick doing a sound check. Hello? Hello, can everyone hear me? Okay, I'm making sure everybody can hear me. This is some weird sound setup. Okay, so sorry about that. I'm making sure everybody can hear me. So, with that being said, the Lord is able to show how to properly cover someone. Now, when Jesus spoke on Peter and how he's going to use Peter, is very profound, because when you look at Genesis 1 in regards to how God gave Adam the assignment of tilling the ground, and then of course he made to help meet with the woman, praise God. So with this being said, if you look at how God gave Adam the initial assignment, what's the similarity between tilling the ground and building the church? Many times when you're given an assignment and a purpose in God, and especially when it's spoken prophetically, that's when you can expect some spiritual warfare. And the reason being is because what is spoken on your life is going to push you in a place where not only are you going to affect yourself, but you're going to affect other souls, other family members. So therefore, when a word is spoken in your life, if it causes you to move in ministry, you can expect some spiritual warfare. Just what happens with Peter, because of the level of the callings on his life, it was apostolic. Because of the level that was on his life, it was the devil that came against him. Now, didn't Satan come against Judas? Satan came against Judas Iscariot. He also came against Peter. And they both did terrible things, but there was a key difference between them. The devil entered Judas. He did not enter Peter. Say it again. The devil entered Judas. He did not enter Peter. Okay? And the reason why the devil could not enter Peter was because although at the time he was unstable, the walk on Peter's life, because it was apostolic, the level of calling on his life that was in the kingdom, it requires something from the kingdom of darkness to try to come against that. You'll find that when you grow up in God, you don't always expect the same level of demons. So when Peter cussed out of his mouth and said, "You are the Son of God," and after Jesus spoke that prophecy and how he's going to build his church upon Peter, nothing else in the kingdom of darkness could have came against Peter but the devil himself. Satan did it for two things. One, because you find that when Jesus came, okay, because Jesus, the Word made flesh, the enemy manifested during the time of temptations, okay? You'll find that every time the enemy comes against you, and depending on level of warfare, the kingdom of God is going to show up to balance it out. It's going to show to balance it out, okay? So when the enemy came against Jesus initially during the temptation period and lost, amen, and the Word of God says that what? Satan left for a season. So that season, we know, came back when Jesus chose his 12 disciples, because he now had 12 other vessels that the devil's going to try to come against him through. It just so happens that he chose Peter, who was an unstable one. You don't find Judas being unstable. Judas was too focused being a thief. Judas was too focused on being a thief. So his character wasn't unstable. He knew exactly what he was doing. If you look at, if you study Judas Iscariot, you'll find that Judas was a member of a certain sect that was known as a type of an assassins group. Okay? They were known to not only steal, but when they committed murder, they used daggers. That was part of a group that Judas Iscariot was a. Okay? So, no coincidence that he fulfilled the scripture, excuse me, with betraying Christ, because he was part of an assassin set. So they stole for a living and they did other things that were very harmful. Okay? So, Judas knew what he was going to do, and he always plotted to serve himself. He's going to go. Judas always plotted to serve himself, while Peter was being taught how to serve others. That's why their warfare was not the same. They were both apostles at one point. Just so happens Judas was serving himself, while Peter learned to serve others. That's why when Jesus was washing the feet, Peter didn't feel his feet to be worthy to be washed. He wanted to turn around and wash Jesus' feet, but Jesus wanted to teach him a principle. You see, Peter had a heart to serve others, and Jesus knew it's by his point rock I would build my church. But you can't serve others if you haven't forgiven yourself. You can't serve others if you can't get past some things in your past. And you can't serve others if you don't love God more than anything. Jesus could not leave this earth without dealing with Peter, because he didn't want Peter to be damaged. See, that's why he breathed the Holy Spirit on them after he was risen. Because when he breathed the Holy Spirit on them after he was risen, was lining up when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and said, "Now you are a living soul." When Jesus breathed into, when he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, it was like saying, "I'm washing away what you've done. Because now you're going to have life because of my spirit." Now, of course, that wasn't, the baptism didn't occur until Acts chapter 2. But when he breathed on him the Holy Spirit, it was sealing them. It was sealing them and preparing them for the eventual Pentecost experience. Because he needed his spirit to be resonating on them before he was completely ascended. Because up until he ascended, they were still in the Old Testament dispensation. Because the Old Testament dispensation, the Holy Spirit would fill somebody, but they wasn't baptized yet. So until he ascended, they were still in the Old Testament dispensation. That's why he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Tarry here." And then, of course, we know it will eventually fill, you know. And the Holy Spirit is shifting me. I don't know why he wanted me to teach on that, but praise God, I'm just being obedient. So Peter needed that. He needed to be told to get past all those things. Can you imagine what he was dealing with in his mind after Jesus was crucified? And he's thinking to himself, "Wow, I walked on the water because of Jesus. I seen the multitude fed." All this is going through his head. And he denied him three times. See, when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter had to see that the Lord forgave him. that the Lord forgave him. Christ already knew what was in Peter's heart. That's why he asked him, do you love me? First question. Second question, do you love me? Third question, do you love me more than these? Then these is a strong, that's a strong point. The book of John. Book of John 21:15. So when they had done, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter was eventually grieved because he couldn't understand why Jesus kept asking him. But Jesus wanted him to know, you must serve me out of love. Because if you cannot serve me out of love, there's no glory. There's no glory. You can't serve God in intellect. You cannot serve God out of knowledge. You cannot serve God out of self-will. You cannot serve God with the BC. If you do not serve God out of love, then there's no glory. So, amen. I am leaving the floor open for questions of any kind. I'm an open book when it comes to Bible study. So, if there are any questions, feel free to pop them. I want to make sure that I can hear you guys. So if I ain't missing any questions, I'll make sure. It says you're muted, but if everyone's good, then we're going to conclude. Okay, I think everyone's good. Father God. Okay, Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Ghost. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Father God, I ask you to extend your mighty hand and touch our hearts. Father God, I'm speaking what you want me to speak, Holy Spirit. Father God, I speak and declare a repairing of our mantles. I speak repair mantles. I speak heal garments in the spirit in Jesus' name. I bind the blockage of spiritual ear in Jesus' name. I speak peace, Lord God, which passeth all understanding in the name of Jesus. And Father God, and I speak that a shield shall be raised up in the spirit and shall quench all fiery darts of the wicked in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we forgive those who have spoken malice against us. We forgive those who've done things that are spiteful. We forgive them, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. And Father God, I ask you to touch our mouths right now. Let the word be like fire. Shut up in them. Father God, I ask you to touch our hands, Lord God. Whoever we touch is blessed in Jesus' name. Father God, I even speak right now for those who are called to lay hands on the sick, for those who are called to do mighty works in your name and through you, Father God. Lord God, I ask you to touch them, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Yeah. And Father God, and I speak declare and the blood of Jesus, Lord God, be born upon our doorpost, Lord God, and the devil has no access, no dominion, no spiritual litigation, no openings, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I will the sword in my hand right now. I will it in the spirit, and I sever and I cut right now every demonic contract, every word curse. Father God, I sever it. Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and Lord God, I'm going to sever back every generational curse, all the way back to 20 generations in the name of Jesus. Father God, have your way, and Lord God, your kingdom come on earth, Lord God, let it be done. Lord God, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.